So it isn't going to be a secret. We're continuing in the book of Jonah. And we come to Jonah chapter 3, which we will read and then look at together. So, Jonah chapter 3. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Then word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, "Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish?" Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Amen. This is the word of God. So our fourth talk in this series on Jonah, we've titled God's Gracious Warning. And having just had that reading, you might already have a bit of an idea about where we're going to go with this tonight. But we've made it to Jonah chapter 3. So we've had the bits that probably every Sunday school kid remembers, which is that Jonah disobeyed God, he ran in the wrong direction, big shipwreck, Jonah in the giant fish's belly. Most Sunday school kids can recite that bit to you. However, Jonah chapter 3, you kind of feel like you finally got to the point of the book. And it's sort of right in some respect. This chapter is more than just another event within the life and ministry of the prophet Jonah. But, and I won't steal Kirk's thunder for next week, there's more to this story than just what we get out of it tonight. But tonight we're going to be focusing just on chapter 3 and on the particular message that we get out of Jonah chapter 3. And it starts in a very familiar way. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah. At this point, we probably hold our breath, because if you've got a good memory, you'll know we've seen those words before. That's Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. And over the past few weeks, as I just said, we've seen how that ended. It wasn't quite what we were expecting initially. Jonah went in the complete opposite direction to what God told him to do. So we get to Jonah chapter 3 and we have the exact same introduction. It's kind of like a reset in the book of Jonah. It's like, right, version 1 didn't work, let's try version 2. And despite all that's happened in the past two chapters and all the events that are recorded for us, we find that God's plan hasn't changed. God still had a message that he wanted the prophet Jonah to preach to the people of Nineveh. Back in Jonah chapter 1, it was, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." That was the message that God wanted his prophet to take to the people of Nineveh. God had seen their wickedness, or another word for that, God had seen their sin. The sin of the people of Nineveh was very visible to God Almighty. So when we get to chapter 3, there's a slightly different message that Jonah records that Jonah was asked to take to the people of Nineveh. In Jonah 3, it says, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it a message that I will tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord, and he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." God had seen the sin of the people of Nineveh, and God, through Jonah, was now proclaiming the warning of judgment against the city of Nineveh. God was telling them, "You have been seen, and you will be judged." Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31 tells us that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. While the words that we have here in the book of Jonah, that's the entire sum total of the message of Jonah that is recorded for us in Scripture. That's what we read. They don't specifically tell us that Jonah warned the people that God would overthrow the city. But what we learn is that the people of Nineveh clearly understood that this was a warning from God. Jonah was quite a famous prophet in Israel. Jonah's presence in the city of Nineveh, there may well have been people, Nineveh being a fairly significant city, may well have been people who recognized him as a prophet of God. But whatever way, whether Jonah spoke more or whether the people merely were given revelation by God, they knew that this prophecy came from God. It was a warning of judgment. And as we read in Hebrews there, a warning of judgment from God is not something you ignore. Hebrews tells us that it's a fearful thing to fall into the judgment of the living God. But the Ninevites heard that. The Ninevites heard the warning that Jonah brought to them, because it tells us that the people of Nineveh believed God. When you think about all that's recorded for us in terms of what Jonah said, that's actually a pretty amazing statement. We have all of, whatever it is, 7-8 words of Jonah recorded that he preached. If that's the sum total of it, it's probably the greatest sermon ever preached if he managed to convert a city. But it says that the people of Nineveh believed God. And there's an important point here for us all, because Jonah went throughout a city proclaiming the warning of judgment. But it wasn't enough that Jonah preached it. And it wasn't enough just that the people of Nineveh heard it. Hearing the preaching isn't enough. It wouldn't have helped the Ninevites one bit if, having heard this message from Jonah, they said, "Well, that's not a very nice thing to say about our city. It's a big city. It's an important city. It'll be fine." And just went on their way. And there are plenty of instances in Scripture of prophets giving warning and the people ignoring them. But in this instance, we have a really important statement there that the people believed God. They heard it and they put it into action. They believed God. And for everyone here, being at the Bible Talks tonight is great. But it doesn't mean anything, and it's not going to do you any good if all you do is listen and ignore what's said. It wouldn't have done the Ninevites any good if they had listened to Jonah and then ignored what he said. In fact, as we've read, it would be a fearful thing to fall into the hands of God when he has pronounced that judgment. Hearing the preaching only helps if you believe what God has to tell you. Because believing in God and what he was telling them caused the people of Nineveh to act, it actually resulted in something. It tells us, so the people of Nineveh believed God and then some action. They proclaimed a fast. They put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Then the word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. The people of Nineveh, from, it says, the lowest to the greatest, even to the king of Nineveh, were humbled by God's message. Little interlude, sackcloth and ashes. It's probably not something we particularly deal with in our day, but it's probably a phrase that you may have actually heard. It was a sign of sorrow and mourning in biblical times. And it was an outward sign of the inward attitude of the heart. We read of it often in terms of sorrow over death. When there is great mourning, we read of it when there is great sorrow over sin. And we've got lots of examples of that in the Bible. You have in Genesis, you have when Jacob is told that Joseph has been killed, when his brothers falsely proclaim that. It tells us that Joseph put on sackcloth and mourned for many days. We have several examples in Kings, of Kings, when God's judgment was proclaimed, that it did actually cause a heart of repentance. Even the king Ahab, who was not a good king, says that when judgment was proclaimed, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went about mourning. And that was mourning for sin and for the judgment of God. King Hezekiah, when he learns of the threats that are brought against Jerusalem, falls in humility before God. It says he puts on sackcloth and he tears his clothes, puts on sackcloth, and goes and prays at the house of the Lord. David, the great King David, when he had greatly sinned against God, put on sackcloth in humility. He'd sinned by asking for a census, a numbering of the people. In Esther, we have both Mordecai and the whole Jewish people, when they learn that the Jews are to be judged, put on sackcloth and ashes. And the last one, Jeremiah, the prophet, when he prophesies, says in 6:26, "So daughter of my people, dress in sackcloth and roll about in ashes. Make mourning as for an only son, most bitter lamentation, for plunderer will suddenly come upon us." So this idea of sackcloth and ashes wasn't just a costume. When it talks about the Ninevites and the king particularly doing this, it was a sign that they were taking what God had said exceptionally seriously, and they were humbling themselves before God. So we see that this outward sign demonstrates the fact that they had sorrow for their sin. They were in mourning because they heard the judgment of God and they were sorry for what they had done. But it's important. It wasn't just a show. If this had just been a nice little sham charade that the Ninevites got up and put on sackcloth and threw some ashes in the air and rolled around in it, looked dirty for a couple of days and then went, whoop, time for a shower, wouldn't have meant anything. But it wasn't a show. It was a genuine attitude of the heart. It was an outward sign of reflecting how they felt inwardly. Because, as we read earlier, the king caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by decree of the king and his nobles, saying, "Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands." That last little part there is so important in the context of what we're looking at tonight. Because again, if all they were was sorry for their sins, and if all you are is sorry for your sins, that's good. But if it stops there, the important part here is that the Ninevites turned from their evil ways. They repented. Repentance literally means turning around and going back. It's exactly what the king of Nineveh declared to the people to do. They were to turn back from their evil ways. As I said, sorrow without action doesn't mean anything. In fact, sorrow for sin doesn't cause our heart to turn from evil. It's sorrow that doesn't cause us to turn from evil. Usually it's just sorrow for ourselves. When we're sad about sin but it doesn't cause repentance, it's usually because we're sorry about the fact that the sin has been found out. It's usually not about our attitude of heart. It's about the fact that sin is now known or for the consequences of it. How many times have you seen people get up and say, you know, after they've been caught for a crime, "Oh, I'm sorry about that." They waited until they were caught and publicly tried for something before expressing their sorrow, and often at the consequences of what they've received more than necessarily the fact they did it. But that's the sorrow for sin that doesn't bring about repentance. But we see that the Ninevite sorrow was genuine. It brought about repentance because a repentant heart causes us to see that we are helpless. In their actions, the Ninevites humbled themselves before God. They cried out mightily to God. It tells us the state that they were in. They had humbled themselves in sackcloth and ashes. They cried mightily to God. The people knew that they couldn't save themselves. We've sung about that a couple of times tonight, about the fact that we don't have power to save ourselves. It's not because we're good. It's not because there's anything in us. And in fact, Kirk preached about that this morning. It's a nice pair of talks today. Kirk's in this morning talked about God's amazing grace and that it is salvation by grace alone. Well, in many ways, the Ninevites here reflect that. They knew that it was not anything in them that could bring about their own salvation, and they cry mightily to God. They knew God was angry. They had heard God's warning of judgment. They knew that God was fiercely angry, as they say. Maybe God will relent and turn away from his fierce anger. They were not in any doubt what was coming. God's judgment was going to be severe, and God's judgment was going to be complete. When God proclaimed destruction on a city, it was destroyed. There are lots of examples in the Bible where God judged a city. But they were genuinely sorry and they repented of it. And because of this, they cried out to God. They cried out for God's mercy. They knew they deserved to be punished. They knew that the city deserved to be destroyed for all that they had done. They knew that they didn't deserve for God not to destroy it. In crying out, it's almost a, we will humble ourselves, but maybe God will save us, but almost an acceptance that maybe he will not. They cried out for God's mercy. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. It's not something you can take. It's something that is given to you. Mercy is always something where someone more powerful chooses not to do something to someone less powerful. I am sure many of the children here will know the game Mercy, where you manipulate hands into a position where one of you is at a point of needing to cry out to someone more powerful, have mercy. It's a fantastic illustration because it's a micro example of if you are stronger, you are in a position to hurt someone else. You are in a position to judge someone else. Well, at a bigger picture, and when we're talking about kings providing mercy or God providing mercy, it is God who is all-powerful choosing not to exercise that power. Often people confuse mercy with cowardice or with weakness, but it's absolutely not the same thing. In fact, mercy is kind of the ultimate display of power rather than weakness. If you are weak, you don't choose to show mercy, you get forced to do it, and it's not mercy then. But if you are powerful and you choose not to exercise that power, you could also choose to exercise it. As I said, it's not something you get to take off someone else. You have to ask for it, and you usually have to beg for mercy. It's a phrase we know. So in crying to God for mercy, the Ninevites were acknowledging who God was. They were acknowledging that God is far more powerful than they are. They were acknowledging that God is in control. And they were also acknowledging that God rightly was actually allowed to judge their sin. But this is an amazing story because we get to see how great the mercy of God actually is. Because the story tells us that God saw their works, that they had turned from their evil way. This is how we know that this wasn't just an outward show. God knows the difference between an appearance of being sorry and genuinely being sorry. This is the all-powerful God. This is the all-knowing God. You can't trick him by putting on some sacks and rolling around in ashes. It says here that God saw their works and that they turned from their evil way. This was a genuine repentance of the people of Nineveh. And it says, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. I'm not going to spend too much time commenting on the word there that he relented. Often people confuse that, thinking, well, God had said he was going to judge them and he didn't do it. Did God change his mind? Well, there's actually a lot of examples in the Bible where prayers and the genuine attitude of the heart of people in coming before God causes God to withhold his hand of judgment. It's not God changing his mind, it's God choosing to withdraw the judgment that he had proclaimed. In God, in his mercy, relented from the disaster. There was salvation from the destruction. So this chapter of Jonah is actually not about Jonah at all. But it is an amazing chapter. In this one chapter, we actually have basically the full picture of what it means to be a sinner who is saved. We have wickedness or sin. We have warning of judgment. We have those who heed the warning and believe. We have that believing brings about sorrow for sin and repentance. And in repentance, crying to God for mercy and God being merciful to give salvation. We read the story of Jonah, and it seems to end well. If this was the end of the book, as I said, you would tick Jonah as being the greatest prophet in history, who brought about the redemption of a city, that this was a fantastic story. But there is more that we're going to learn next week about Jonah and about Jonah the prophet. But we do see in this chapter God's great work in saving people from destruction through his merciful provision. Jonah didn't want to preach this message. He tried to go 2,500 miles in the other direction, as we've talked about. He knew God was a merciful God. And in proclaiming this message, we see that what Jonah knew was true. God did bring about salvation. And we think, wow, that is amazing. And it is. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10 tells us, "For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation." And this is the picture that we've just read about in Jonah. It's what we're given here to understand God's amazing grace, his undeserved favour to the people of Nineveh. God didn't have to send Jonah to Nineveh. Nineveh was an evil city and he would have been right to judge it. But God provided them with a gracious warning that they heard and acted on. It's important though, 2 Corinthians doesn't end there. It says, "For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, but..." You've got to be careful in the Bible because the word "but" often has some interesting things coming after it. "But the sorrow of the world produces death." And this is the contrast that we have here in this passage in Jonah. We have the warning that was given and the people who were genuinely sorrowful. But then, if they had not heeded God's warning, there was a certain judgment of death upon them as a city. They would have fallen into the hands of the living God. It was the promise of death. And with this chapter 3 of Jonah and 2 Corinthians, we see that there really are only two ways that story is going to end. Tonight, you've heard a warning of the fact that God does see sin, that God does judge sin and wickedness. God didn't ignore the sin of the Ninevites. It says he saw it and he proclaimed judgment on it. Sin, it often seems like it goes unpunished. And it might seem that now. But God's mercy doesn't go on forever. Because from this point, there are two paths, as 2 Corinthians tells us. One leads to salvation, as we've read the amazing story in the book of Jonah. And the other, as we've been reminded in 2 Corinthians, leads to death. There's only two ways that story goes. If you ignore God's warning, it will lead to death and judgment. If you hear the warning of God, though, if you are sorry for your sin and genuinely sorry, You don't need to roll around in ashes and put on a Hessian sack. If that is a genuine expression of your heart, you can do that. But you do need to repent of your sin and cry to God and cry out for God's mercy, and you will be saved. In 1 John 1, we're reminded, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Look at the example of the Ninevites. We see that godly sorrow and confession of sin led to salvation. Also see, though, that ignoring God's warning leads to death. We have to hear the gracious warning. Remember, as we talked about right at the start, it's one thing to hear the message each week. It's one thing for the Ninevites to have heard Jonah the prophet. It's another thing to act on it. We have to hear the warning that God's given and believe in him. But God is ready to pardon us if we exercise true repentance and faith. God has demonstrated this, his mercy. He provided a way of salvation through Jesus Christ. And it's because of Jesus, if we truly believe, that we will be saved from sin. God is able to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. Amen.